Take this opportunity to welcome everyone, say good morning to you. We're certainly glad that you decided to worship with us. We have several visiting with us. We want to make a special welcome to you, and thank you for coming with us. If you would take your Bibles and open to Luke, the 11th chapter, we'll begin there in just a moment. Luke, the 11th chapter. The title of the sermon this morning is, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. I know last week during our meeting, we were blessed to have Brother Durham here, and he spoke a little bit about prayer, but what I'm going to talk about this morning is probably in a little different direction, although I did kid him that I may have to change my sermon after he presented that topic. But we're going to talk about that this morning, and what got me to thinking about this, obviously it's something we read in Scripture that we're going to read here in just a moment, but I think about being around children, young children especially, and when they start praying at a young age. Not having children, we have a little niece and nephew that are very special to us. They live in Houston, Texas. And we were down there a few years ago. My niece is almost 7, but at the time she was 3. And being in Houston, we decided on a Saturday we were going to go to Bass Pro Shops. Now, place near and dear to my heart, so we're hoping I can be a good uncle and instill that love in her. So we go with her parents, and we have a great time. I mean, as soon as we even get in the room, they had these Great Danes out there, so she gets to see puppies and do that kind of thing. And she gets to go in and play on the four-wheelers, and she gets to play on the boats, and I'm sure somebody probably bought her candy or something, who knows. And she has a great time. So we get back to their house that evening and we're having dinner. And Peyton goes to say her prayer before supper. And I'm paraphrasing a portion of it, but it went something like this. Thank you for our mommies. Thank you for our daddies. Thank you for our houses. Thank you for our food. And thank you for those pro shops. You could see what was on her mind. And that's how kids pray. But you know, even to get to that point, somebody has to teach the children. And we have to be taught. And there are some principles in Scripture. There's not everything is going to be specific about what we pray for. Sometimes we're going to have to learn the principles of prayer and then be able to apply those and be able to pray to God. And there's a lot that could be said. There's things that in this sermon this morning, I obviously don't have everything to cover. And there may be a few things you're wondering, why didn't he talk about that? We're just, for time's sake, not going to be able to do that this morning. But I want to talk about five things this morning regarding prayer. Let's begin by reading Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 1. And we'll make a few things, a few points, hopefully, of application for us today. In Luke 11, in verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The request here was made of Jesus to be taught how to pray, but it also says as John taught his disciples. It seems to be, at least from this passage, a clear idea that people were taught to pray. And thus I think it is proper for us to learn the same thing. We'll learn it through Scripture. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning, well, before we pray, is there a certain position that we must assume? Now, what got me to thinking about this, I had a very good friend, still to this day, in the Army. He was an Army Ranger, and he served a year in Iraq, about eight, 9 years ago. He served a tour, it was a year-long tour. And when he got back home, he and I have had a lot of conversations about that, but he was talking about the differences between some of the sects of the in the Muslim world that you see over there. There's various sects. Some of you know them as Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims. And he made the point to me, and I wasn't sure at the time when he made it, but he just said, look, the main difference, he said, when you approach them, you can tell the difference. He said, one prays with their hands up and one with their hands down. And he said, that's the dividing line. It's a very clear marker. So I read a little bit about that before doing this lesson, and from everything I can tell, he's right. If you want to identify, there may be other things, but if you want to identify them externally, you look at a Sunni Muslim and they're going to fold their arms, their hands are up. If you look at a Shiite Muslim, they're going to keep their hands down, they're going to keep their arms by the side. They place a big importance about their position of prayer. Now, there's a little bit said in Matthew 6, but let's talk about just a few of the ways, and I've got some passages here so you don't have to turn with me, but of the different positions that are used in Scripture. Standing, sitting, lying down, kneeling, bowing down, falling on their face toward God, and uplifted hands. So we can see there are a lot of different ways in Scripture that we can see people approaching prayer. What do you see in common about those? Well, not much, is the obvious answer. There's not a certain position that we have to go to God in prayer. Now, we're going to talk more about our attitude. I think there's a respectful position in that sense. But as far as our physical posture, we don't find a defined, clear pattern in Scripture. We do see several different things that are mentioned. Let's look at these verses that I referenced real quickly. I've got them on the PowerPoint for you so that you don't have to turn because we'll move quickly. In Mark 11, verse 25, it says, And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Nehemiah 1 and verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 3, now this is an assumption or the conclusion I made on my part, talking about Hezekiah being sick and near death and the likelihood that he was lying down when he made this statement. But it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. It says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Psalm 35 and verse 14, I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, as one who mourns for his mother. Matthew 26 and verse 39 said of Jesus, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In Daniel 9 and verse 3 it says, and I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And finally, in Psalm 28 and verse 2, it says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lifted up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. You see a clear pattern of reverence, and you see situational as to how these people approach God, but you clearly see a pattern of reverence. We just don't see a specific position. And so I would say, with respect to our position of prayer, while you might have a friend who is a Muslim and has a very particular way that they might pray, we don't find such pattern in Scripture. We just find a more of an attitude or a respectful position of God, but not anything emphasizing our physical posture. So with that in mind, let's talk about our attitude of prayer. If you will, now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is right in the middle of what we refer to as a Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is making an admonition here, and he says in Matthew 6 and verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Very similar passage to what we read in Luke. But the first thing I want to note about our attitude is that it needs to be sincere and humble. If you look at verse 5 of what we just read, what was it said about those that were called hypocrites? Or you might even have a version that says pretenders. It says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen by men. Their attitude wasn't right. They needed to approach God in a very sincere and humble way. If you will now turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I would say our prayers also need to be fervent. In James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, I'll give you time to get there. In James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and for 6 months." We need to have fervent prayer. We need to be persistent in prayer. You don't have to turn there, but you all probably know 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where it says to pray without ceasing. In a very similar manner, in Romans 12 and verse 12, where it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." We need to be persistent in our prayer to God. We need to have a continual prayer, if you will. We also need to be watchful. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 17 just because that's where the sentence begins. But in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we're also told something else about our prayer. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I think we need to pray watchful prayers. And again, this verse also emphasizes the persistent or the persevering nature of prayer that we should have. Have you ever had something on your mind that just really troubled you? Maybe a family member that was ill or is ill. Maybe a situation you're in where you're in some great peril. Are you praying a little more at that point, or maybe currently, than you have in the past? I'll admit so. And perhaps that is one of our flaws, is that we don't always pray as often as we should. But we often find ourselves, when times are tough, that we go to God, and that we pray continually, and that we're watchful in our prayers. And I wouldn't say to discontinue that. But my plea would be for myself and for all of us is that we're more consistent and that we're more watchful and that we're more persistent. At all times, whether or not it's times of need or maybe when times seem to be going a little bit better in life. I think we also need to pray in faith. James chapter 1. I think we probably know this passage well, but in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Notice what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in what? In faith. In confidence. And it says, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If you don't ask in faith, here's going to be the result. It says, For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Any of you ever been on the ocean or a lake when it's real windy? And maybe you're swimming or you've seen an object floating. What happens as those waves just keep coming in? Just blows you all over the place. Wherever it wishes, it just pushes you. There's no direction in that moment. There's no anchor. There's no clear path. You haven't done, you're just being pushed wherever the wind takes you. And that's kind of the analogy that's given here as a person who doesn't ask in faith. The person who goes to God in doubting, it's not done so with conviction. And James says, don't expect that you will receive anything, and calls that person unstable. So we must go to God in faith. We need to have a thankful attitude. In Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, we see this idea of being thankful in our prayer, or having thanksgiving. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Here the idea was to continually pray the hopes of the path of the gospel. Now this could apply in other areas to us, but there was again this idea of continuing earnestly in prayer, but doing it with thanksgiving. And finally, I think we should have an attitude of praise towards God. Revelation 19 in verse 1. Revelation 19 and verse 1. We'll just read this verse and move on. In Revelation 19 and verse 1, it says, "After these things I heard a great loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." And we often hear prayers like that, and sometimes we sing songs with that theme. And we absolutely should offer up prayers of praise to God. So we've talked about our position of prayer, attitude of prayer. Let's talk about the procedure of prayer. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm using the word procedure a little accommodatively here for this lesson. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we find here who we should address in prayer. And I know there's the instance where Stephen cried out to Jesus, and I know there's other things where we have people pleading directly to Jesus. That's not the focus that I want to talk about this morning in the sermon. But here, when Jesus is giving the admonition of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 9, when He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray," who does He say to pray to? He says to pray to the Father. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." And so when we talk about the procedure of prayer, we first would make the point that our prayers should be directed to the Father. If you will, now turn to John chapter 14 and verse 13. John chapter 14 and in verse 13 it says, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." We often find our prayers when we'll say, "In Jesus' name," and that's very appropriate, or "In the name of Jesus," or we see different ways that prayers are ended. Certainly a very appropriate thing that we can do in Scripture. And finally, the third element of the Godhead, or what we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we find mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And if you will, turn there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26 and 27, we find a third thing about what we call the procedure of prayer. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we obviously are making the point about the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Now it doesn't say that He does all the praying for us and that we just don't have to approach God in prayer. That's not what it says. It says, "For we do not know what we should pray." There may be times that we don't know what to pray, or maybe how to pray. But it says that He makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. It doesn't say that He does everything for us, and that's an important part to know. He is helping us. And so we find some elements about the procedure of prayer. Let's now talk about the types of prayer. If you will, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Kind of a funny story talking about the types of prayer. I don't know that we do this real often anymore, but when I was growing up, occasionally we would have what they would call a training class, and usually that consisted of maybe the elders bringing the men that would come forth to lead public prayer in our assembly. We'd get all the men together maybe one Sunday afternoon before services or Saturday or something. And the point of that class was to help teach us how to pray in the assembly. And oftentimes that was done for younger men such as myself, a new convert, or maybe just to improve the overall nature of our prayers in the assembly. And so I remember, he's passed away now, but Brother Lewis Brown was one of our elders at the time in Van Buren, was teaching this class. And I don't know if any of you know him or his son. His son is John Brown, who he's had some challenges in life, but he's a very faithful person, and they're very special people to our family. But anyway, Lewis was opening up the class, and he was asking, what are the two types of prayer? Now, what Lewis was looking for was public and private. That was the answer he was seeking. But before he could barely get the question out, John just raised his hand real fast and said, opening and closing. That was the two types of prayer, opening and closing. And you should have seen the look on Lewis's. He just didn't know how to answer. And it drives the point home. Sometimes when we think about prayer, sometimes it brings to mind different things for us. But in this passage, I think there's at least using the New King James Version, there's four different types of prayers that we see. And the first one, and we'll go ahead and read the passage, is supplications. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This idea of supplication that we read about here, Vine says it stresses the sense of need. And you might note that it's the same word that is said of Jesus in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. That same supplication, that deep plea or cry, that sense of need that we feel when we go to God, that was also said of Jesus by the Hebrew writer. When it talks about the word prayers, you know, that can be used in a very general or specific sense. So that could be just the general prayer that we pray. That could be a very specific request that we make. When we talk about making intercession, now we just read about how the Spirit makes intercession with us, but this could be in the interest of others, is what Hendrickson said. In this verse, it's talking about making intercession or a request of others. It says, for kings and all who are in authority. So, sometimes we'll pray in the interest of somebody else or for someone else. We often hear people pray for Bruce when he gets up here, or for the elders, or maybe for the person that's leading singing, or we're making, you know, a request in the interest of someone for their health. And finally, we see the idea of giving of thanks. And we've talked about that a little bit. The idea that, you know, we have thanksgiving in our hearts, and we could do that as an individual prayer. It could just be a prayer of thanksgiving, or it could be as a part of the rest of our prayer, the thanksgiving that we could offer. So when we talk about four types of prayer, we could do all of these in one prayer, or we could do them individually or some combination. But Paul, when writing to Timothy, talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And finally, as we close the lesson this morning, I want to talk about the pitfalls of prayer. So we've talked about our position of prayer, our attitude of prayer, our procedure of prayer, types of prayer. And as we close, let's talk about pitfalls of prayer. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, let's read, let's note verse 5 again. Where it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Again, or you might say pretenders. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. One of the pitfalls of prayer, and this I guess would particularly be in a public setting, is that we do it to impress others. And that can be a real danger. And it may be that it's hard to recognize, but sometimes people get up and they just pray to see how long they can pray. Or they get up to see how many, as a buddy of mine calls it, how many $5 words they can use while they're up there. How many fancy terms can I use that, you know, I think it says we have 213 in here today, if my eyes can catch that in the back. So let's see if I can use so many terms that maybe only 10 or 20 people in the audience know possibly what we're talking about. And that can be a real danger, that our prayers are done for show. They're done to impress others. They're not done to praise and to glorify God and done on behalf of others. And I'm not going to get real specific because I don't want to nitpick. I just want to make the point that this needs to be a warning, especially to all of you and myself who lead in public prayer. And there could be other places this could be done. This could be done in your homes when you have other people around. Or maybe if you're praying, we don't see a lot of people praying on their job. It happens occasionally. But it could be done. It's one of the pitfalls of prayers that we could do it not for the reasons that we've talked about this morning, but done merely to impress others, to be seen by men. One of the other items that's talked about in this passage is vain repetition. In verse 7 of Matthew 6, it says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And I guess there's a couple ways that this could be done. Obviously, the idea of vain carries with it the idea of meaningless or empty. So you could just be using words that don't have a purpose at all. You perhaps could use these words and phrases so often that they don't mean anything to you. You just say them without thinking. It could be that you just repeat the same thing over and over and over as if, you know, God didn't hear you the first time and you just needed to tell Him 10 times and there was just no thought at all in your mind. But the point is, it's not just repetition. It's the idea of being empty or meaningless. And you know, there are phrases that we use in the assembly that could fall into that category. And I'm not saying these do. But this was a different class that I was in. This was when I lived in Tennessee. And Brother Kerr taught this class. And he had put a list of about 25 things on his PowerPoint that he had heard over the years of preaching and worshiping. He was probably pushing 60 years old at that time, and like many of you, he'd probably been in assembly all of his life. And one of them that he said, and I'm not picking on those of you who use this phrase, this is just for illustrative purposes, but at the end he put the phrase, "Guide, guard, and direct." You ever heard that phrase? I was 12 when I obeyed the gospel. I don't think I knew what "guide, guard, and direct" actually meant. But I heard people pray it all the time. And so what happens? You hear people get up and pray it, and you hear other things. I'm just using this one as an example. And we trot these young people up to teach them to pray, and we should. We should get them in the assembly and get them used to praying. And they start uttering all these phrases that, truth be told, most of them don't know what they mean. And that might be one of them. Well, so we talked about that and trying to be more conscientious and intentional about what we pray, especially in our assembly. That was the point of the exercise. And sure enough, Sunday night, we had that class before services. Sunday night, the brother that gets up to lead closing prayer closes with, "Guide, guard, direct us." Amen. He wants to use the phrase, it's fine. I'm not picking on the phrase. But the point is, don't just get in the habit, particularly you men who pray, and you get up here, you know, some of us all say the same things. But if you get up here and everybody in the audience knows what you're going to pray before you even pray it, you might give thought to what you're saying. Trust me, I've done the same thing. It gives pause because we get in habits. And sometimes we have nervous tendencies. So we stand in front of a room this morning of 200 plus people. And sometimes those phrases come to us. They're okay to use. Just make sure they're thoughtful and you're thankful and you're intentional. And that it's not just a scripted prayer before you get up here and you say the same prayer 100 times in a row without any thought. Finally, in James chapter 4, the last verse this morning, then Brother Jody's going to come forward and lead us in an invitation song. In James chapter 4, you know, we can ask amiss, is the word that the New King James uses. Ask amiss. In James 4, in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In verse 3 it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. The New American Standard Bible translates that as wrong motives. I think might be a little easier to understand what's being said. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Many of you know I love to fish, have a boat. Been considering, don't know that I'll do it, getting another boat. Getting rid of the one I have and getting another one. And there's a friend and client of mine that I fish with ever so often, if I'm not with someone else. And he made the comment today, he said, well, you just need to pray about it. I said, I don't pray about stuff like that. That's not important to me. Just like if your car is of a year model and it's getting time that you need to go get another one. He said, well, maybe the Lord will bless you. I said, well, that's not the point here. I think we've already hit that criteria. I'm not going to pray for the trivial things. I'm not going to pray about that. It doesn't matter. And he's made this comment a few times. I've got a teaching opportunity. I'm just getting to know this gentleman a little better. And hopefully he and I will have a chance to talk about that in a little bit more detail and a few other things. But be careful that your prayers aren't done with wrong motives. In this case, specifically, it talks about to spend it on your pleasures. We get so selfish and we worry about the things. Folks, we have so many things in this country, it's not even funny. And I think going to God asking for one more thing that's just a pleasure that we don't need is probably the last thing that we need to be doing. And I think we need to be careful about that. So I hope that in some way you can take some of these principles of prayer and apply them to your lives. I can't give you a specific formula that you need to say before your meal or when you're in the assembly or when you're in front of your friends. But hopefully you can take some principles of Scripture. Some of them are very general, some specific, and be able to help your prayer life. And hopefully, all of us, including myself, I know we need to pray more. And so hopefully, maybe this perhaps will give us some motivation for all of us to do that. Now, if you're here with us this morning, you need to become a child of God. You may have heard that there's a particular prayer that you need to pray. Some people call that the sinner's prayer, but the problem is you don't find that in Scripture. What you do find in Scripture, very plainly, is that you need to repent of your sins. You need to be willing to confess the name of Jesus and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if there's some way that we could help you do that this morning and become a child of God, we would love to help you with that. Please come down to one of these front seats or let us know, and we'd be happy to do that as we stand and sing the invitation song.